We're taking a little momentary break from our series in the book of Deuteronomy. I would like to invite your attention to two verses. Please turn to Amos chapter 2, Old Testament prophet, Amos chapter 2, and find Jeremiah chapter 9. Amos, the second chapter, and Jeremiah chapter 9. This week and next week, I would like to bring a two-part message, today being the first installment, on a biblical perspective on fatherhood. Examples, warnings, and exhortations to our fathers. A biblical perspective on fatherhood, with examples and warnings and exhortations to our fathers. And for those of you that are the sons and daughters of fathers, and those of you who are married to a father as well. Amos chapter 2, first, would like to read verses 4 to 5. Amos, the second chapter, verses 4 to 5. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments. And their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. And I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Here in verses 4 to verse 5, God has a controversy. God has a issue, if you will, with the fathers of Judah. Those who are in position of leadership in the home, those who are in positions of leadership in the community, those within the government, those within society, those within religion, but primarily and possibly more so to those in the house, he has a controversy. And that God has promised he is going to punish his people because a certain group of people have despised the law of the Lord. They have not kept his commandments, and their lies are causing them to error or to err because they're following in the paths or in the footsteps of their ancestors or their fathers. Take this passage, please, and turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah the 9th chapter, in verses 12 to 16. Jeremiah lived during the time of the captivity of Judah. He was a contemporary. Jeremiah was a contemporary of the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel. So when you read the book of Jeremiah, the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel are all contemporary. These three prophets. Verse 12. Who is a wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord hath spoken, that he may declare it? For what the land perisheth, and is burned up like a wilderness, that none passes through. And the Lord saith, because they have forsaken my law which I have set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein. Sounds very similar to Amos's complaint. But have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also amongst the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them, till I have consumed them. So here, my dear friend, Jeremiah takes aim once again on certain people in the community that were leading others astray. And they walked in the ways of their fathers. Last month, we considered a sermon dealing with motherhood. And I opened that message with the following quote, "The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world." Well, in today's sermon, and the one for next week, we will consider the title, A Perspective on Fatherhood, both the negative and the positive examples of what a father is to do and to provide for his home and family, and what he is not to do in that context. In the military, when a soldier, sailor, airman, or a Marine misses a formation and turns up missing for his duty or fails to return to his post in a timely manner, we say that such a person is AWOL, absent without leave, that this person has no authorization, has no authority to be absent. Somehow they've missed their duty and they're not on post. Well, beloved, if this punishable offense continues for a designated period of time, we then say that the person has gone from being classified as AWOL to being reclassified as a deserter. Well, beloved, when it comes to many American fathers, both saved and the lost, we have many whom it can be said of them that they are either AWOL or deserters to their fatherly duties. Beloved, any able-bodied man can spawn a child, but it takes a devoted, diligent, and a committed man to wear the title father. Percent of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. And 85% of all youth sitting in prison grew up in a fatherless home. So my dear friends, there are many, many fathers in this country, both who profess to be saved and those who are not. There are many fathers who are absent at the switch when it comes to their duties as a father. Like with our message on biblical motherhood, we will follow the same outline. A, we will consider some bad fatherly examples with applications and observations, and that's going to be the gist of this morning's message. And by God's grace, next week, we will consider some very good and godly fatherly examples with observations and applications to follow. So let's begin this morning, my dear friends, by considering part one. I want to consider three bad and notorious examples of fatherhood, or the lack of fatherhood. The first father I want to present before the congregation is Mr. Adam. Adam, the natural father of us all. My dear friends, when you and I read the first three chapters of the book of Genesis, we find some very interesting facts about the man Adam, our earthly and natural father. Beg me your undivided attention. Number one, we find out that Father Adam was our federal head. And in most congregations in this country, you don't hear that concept no more preached. Especially because in our culture today, we are minimizing the word sin. And we're trying to water down this guilt trip that people may have if you tell people that they're sinners. Well, the question is begged, where did sin come from? How did sin enter into the world? Well, my dear friend, our father Adam was our federal head. He represented in himself all the sons and daughters who would ever issue from him, both physically and naturally. And by naturally, I mean by nature and by spiritual disposition. Listen to this. As our federal head, his obedience or disobedience would have long range and reaching application. When you come to Genesis 1 and 26, the Bible says that Adam was made in God's image. But when you come to Genesis 5 and 3, when it mentions the birth of Seth, we are told that Seth was made in the image of his father Adam. When man was originally created in the garden, he came from the hand of his creator innocent. He comes from the hand of his creator, what I believe, a positive bent towards God. There are those who teach today that Adam was neutral with his affections and his relationship with his Creator. I beg the difference. When Adam was made fully and totally, mind, body, soul, and spirit. And my dear friend, Adam had a leaning towards his Creator. A natural bent to love and to serve his Creator God. In comparison to Eve, however, Adam's sin was done willingly and knowingly without trickery against the revealed will of God. For the sake of time, just beg to hear. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, 17, we find these words. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, out of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Beloved, last week we considered that man has a dominion mandate, that there was work in the garden before the fall, and there was even a day of rest before the fall. But when it comes to God's revealed will to Adam, what God required from Father Adam, our first father, he who represented every son and daughter who would ever be born, God told Adam, in the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve is dialoguing with the serpent, my dear friend, the context lends itself to the fact that Adam was right there next to his wife, listening and being engaged in the conversation as he listens to his wife dialoguing with the devil. And the devil begins to cast doubt. The devil begins to cast dispersion into God's word. And then the devil takes that frontal attack. You won't die. God lied. And Eve took of the fruit. She was duped. She was hoodwinked. She was deceived. And the Bible says in those few words, and she gave to Adam, and he ate. He did so knowingly, willingly. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, 13 to 14, we find these words, friend. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. My dear friend, when Adam ate of the fruit, he knew exactly where it came from. He knew the consequences. He knew the positive. He knew the negative. And he willfully disobeyed. And when he partook, he threw the entire world into chaos. The Apostle Paul also confirms this in the book of Romans. Listen to this, Romans 5 and 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. One man brought sin into the world. One man. Not the devil. Adam. And in Romans 5 and 19, we find these words. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Therefore, my dear friend, whenever you read your Bible, every time that our grandfather Adam is even made reference to, the Bible never says one kind word about the first father, Adam. So my dear friend, what can we learn about Adam? If you're here this morning and you are a father, or if you're hearing me and you're contemplating becoming a father, one sober application that we learn from our grandfather Adam is that when a father knows what God's will is, he has no other alternative but to obey the word of God. And when he disobeys, there are far-reaching consequences to every member of his family. And beloved, if we're honest with all of ourselves here, those of us who are fathers, we can all raise our hands and say, guilty as charged. Guilty as charged. The second father I want us to learn is Mr. Lot, Abraham's nephew, and citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. Listen to this. Lot is the unfortunate example of 1 John chapter 2. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. Brother Lot, believe it or not, this was a Christian man. And as I mentioned in our former hour, if it wasn't for the reference found in Peter, we would all think that Mr. Lot was a scoundrel. But nonetheless, he was a saved man. But unfortunately, Brother Lot is a prime example of the violation of verses 15 and 16 of 1 John chapter 2. Look at it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Now, beloved, when it makes reference to the word world here, this is the same word back in our Titus chapter 2 series, worldly lust. It's the same word. We're not talking about hating trees and birds and bugs and bees. We're talking about the worldly system, that evil system that we're stuck living in. We're told not to love it. And then look at verses 15. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. May I be willing to take a little side trail, if you will, friends? Those who claim that a person, all they have to do is just simply believe, and if they live no different before their conversion than after, so be it. Here it says, if any man loves the world, if any man has his roots, his spiritual roots in the world, the love of God is not in him. You know what that means? He's not saved. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then notice this sad commentary. Hey guys, the world's going to pass away. And all the lusts. Now get this. He who doeth the will of God. He who obeys the word of God. He who lives soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He's going to abide forever. Well, so much for easy believism. What about Mr. Lot? Listen to this. Due to some internal strifes between himself and his uncle with their herdsmen, Lot and Abraham are forced to separate. And even though Abraham is Lot's senior, Abraham defers and allows Lot to make the first move. In any direction that you move, my beloved nephew, I'll do a 180. Well, my dear friend, Lot looked down towards the south, and man, oh day, the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. If you go to Sodom and Gomorrah today, all you find is dirt, desert, salt pits, and slime pits. Nothing but waste. But apparently several thousand years ago, that was a lush area teeming with vegetation and the ability to even sustain life. And Lot looked towards the south, and in his mind he says, man, oh day, it looks just like Egypt. Well watered, well fertiled, lush and green, and everything is just bustling. Uncle, I'm going that way. And so Mr. Lot makes his move. In the course of time, we are told in the Bible that Mr. Lot begins to pitch his tent outside the walls of Sodom. Then after a while, Lot begins to move inside Sodom. And then lo and behold, he sets up shop, has a very thriving business, has a nice home, and the Bible says he sat in the gate. Those of us in the West have a hard time understanding what that means. But even in the Middle Ages days, when they had these castles, you had these thick wall castles, and there were little niches inside. As soon as you walked into that main gate, there were little niches, and the most prominent people would be in these niches, and you would conduct your business with the men who sat in these little niches inside the city gates. Lot had a prominent position in that city. He was a mover and shaker. He was able to give advice, take advice, and make his profit with that advice. He was in Flint. He was simply enjoying the good life. And then God sends two angels to rescue him. But Lot begins to linger. He's somewhat hesitant. He doesn't want to leave. He has a business. He has prestige. He has a name. And my dear friend, when Lot finally realizes what's going on, as a father, he goes to his two daughters. He goes to his wives. He goes to his two son-in-laws. And he begins to warn them that God is going to send judgment. But they laughed at him because his witness and his testimony in their eyes was simply shot full of holes. So what application can we learn so far from Mr. Lot? That fathers, it does matter how we live our lives. It does matter if we're consistently living as we ought before our children. It does matter. It does. And if we're honest here this morning, those of us who wear the title Father can also say, guilty as charged. Well, the angels finally, well, there's one more sad note here, or several. Just before the angels are about to escort them out of the city, the sodomites of the city come to the front door, and they're banging on Mr. Lot's door because they want to know in a sexual manner these two beautiful male specimens who are in your home. We want to know them. Do you know what Father Lot was willing to do? He came to the front door and told those sodomites, I'll give you my daughters in exchange. Do what you want with them, but don't touch my two visitors. So it's another application about fathers that we learn from Mr. Lot, that a father should do everything in his power to protect his children. If you're here this morning and you happen to be a son or a daughter of parents who tried their best to give you a right education or a right training or a right direction, and if you're honest with yourself, if you really be willing to meditate, you will have to realize that you are guilty just as much as maybe your parents' failure or your father's failure when you did not take heed to their advice and their warnings when they were hitting the nail on the head. Lot was willing to give the sodomites his two married daughters just to save face with his two visiting angelic friends. Well, when Lot and his family are finally pushed out of the city, his wife, not believing the warning, turns around and she turns to a lump of salt, and so Lot loses his wife. Lot did not have the stamina to flee to where God wants him to flee, and Lot looks at the angels and says, well, there's a cave up there, a little town, I want to go there. And the angel says, well, then you better skedaddle. And so Lot goes in this cave. And what happens in the course of time? Well, the two daughters of Lot begin to realize, well, hey, mom's gone. Our two husbands have been vaporized in the flames. And we have no ability to have a child. Let's get our dad drunk, which they did on two occasions. And both of his daughters lied with him. And they bore children of him. One child was called Moab, and the other one Ammon. And those of you who read your Bibles very, very intently will realize that the children of Moab and the Ammonites were a constant thorn in the side of God's people. So there was long-ranging consequences. Just like Father Adam to us, long-ranging, sweeping consequences that still roll down the centuries. Every child that is born to any parent is born into this world with a fallen, depraved nature whose mind is darkened, whose will is in bondage, and whose affections are darkened and self-centered. So Father Adam lives on today, my dear friend. Every child that's being born at this very moment is born a sinner. Long-ranging applications. And my dear friend, when Lot and his two daughters did what they did, apparently, Lot had no spiritual discernment to even realize what his own daughters were doing. The first time, we might be able to give Lot the benefit of the doubt, but the second time when he was made drunk by his daughters, he should have known better. And so when Lot and his two daughters gave birth to these two children, their descendants had long-ranging negative impact upon the people of God. So another application to all of you who are fathers, those who may be listening, be very careful what you sow, be careful what you say, be careful what you do, because the ripple effect goes on and on and on. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. We looked at this in the last hour, but I want to look at the entire context of what Peter says about this man. Again, if you simply take Genesis and you simply read about the man Lot, if it wasn't for this one New Testament glimmer about the man, you would think that the man was a scoundrel, that he was a very bad example of a lost sinner. But beloved, he was not lost. Turn to 2 Peter 2, verses 6 to 9. Here, once again, Peter writes, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly, and delivered just Lot." It doesn't say delivered Lot. Look at the adjective. He's called just. But notice this. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And then look at verse 8, friends. "For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." So here we see it's possible for a saved person to be so entrenched with the world and to be so frustrated by everything around him. And yet somehow, some way, Lot was unable to escape this vexing that happened every day to his soul. Beloved, Lot, even though Lot had achieved what he did, yet he lived a double life within his heart. He was continually being vexed. He was continually being weighted down by the evil lifestyle of these people. And yet he continued there. So another application that we can learn from this, my dear fathers, is that when we reach this spot, if we, unfortunately, are like in this situation, we need to remove ourselves from all the evil influences that seem to vex us so much. We should not be so comfortable in the world that we allow the lifestyle of the unbeliever to vex us to the point where we are no longer able to act on the behalf of ourselves, and let alone our family. Our final notorious example is going to be King Manasseh, king of Judah, son of the godly reforming king Hezekiah. Listen to this. You will find the life of King Manasseh in 2 Kings 21 and in 2 Chronicles 33 and 2 Kings 24. But listen to this. Let me give you a little snapshot of who this man was. He was the son of one of Judah's most influential leaders for righteousness' sake and for the honor and the glory of Jehovah. Manasseh had a godly father, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was brought a copy of the scriptures that they found in the temple waste bucket, unused, untouched, unloved. And the priest began to read. And they didn't get too far and they realized, man, have we been blowing it. And they brought this copy of God's word to the king, and they began to read in the hearing of King Hezekiah, the father of King Manasseh to be. And the word of God found a home in King Hezekiah's heart. And King Hezekiah made sweeping reforms. He got rid of all the Sodomites. He got rid of all the high places where the people were worshiping their God or the God of Israel their own way. They cleaned up the temple, and they began to reinstitute some of the feasts and the festivals that had somehow languished. And from the top down, my dear friend, there was a national revival where the honor of Jehovah and the reverence for God was basically catapulted into the society of that southern tribe. Listen, while all that is going on, there was a little boy running around in the palace of King Hezekiah named King Manasseh to be. He was in eyesight. He was in earshot. He could see everything that his godly father was doing. All the reforms. All the changes. However, when he followed in his father's footsteps, King Manasseh was going to rule for 55 years. And everything that his father had done in 55 years, King Manasseh undid. He brought back the Sodomites, reopened the high places, introduced false worship in God's temple, and he even took his own sons and had them walk through the fire to pagan gods and watched his children burn. You find that in 2 Kings 21, verses 6 to 9. In 2 Kings 24, verses 3 to 4. Only by God's gracious intervention it seems that he was converted just before he died. Just before King Manasseh died, he still had in his mind the memory of his godly father and the things that he saw and he heard of his godly father. And that influence of Hezekiah was still there. And many believed he was saved on his deathbed. However, because of King Manasseh's rebellious lifestyle, every other king that followed King Manasseh, when that king died, there was a little epitaph put on the next kings who followed. That his evil, and the evil of these kings, never matched or outdid the evil of King Manasseh. King Manasseh to this day goes down as a king who was remembered for his wickedness more than any of the southern kings who lived in the line of David. His name is vilified by Holy Spirit in the scriptures as the most wicked king in the tribe of Judah. It says no other king is wicked that came before him or after him. And those who came after him had nothing to scream about with their lives. He was used as a standard for all the rest who would actually follow. His rebellious lifestyle had a long and negative response upon all those who would live in Judah. And eventually, in the 6th century B.C., God had enough. And the hammer of God's judgment fell upon his ancient people, due in part to one man's life, King Manasseh. So fathers, listen to this. Another application. We should never put our children in harm's way. Never. We should never introduce our children to false teaching. And we should never purposely place temptation in front of their feet that would cause them to despise the true God of heaven and earth. And if you're here this morning as a son or a daughter of a parent, and if you're honest with yourself, yes, you can bring up criticism against mom and dad. Maybe they didn't hit the nail on the head as often or as perfectly as you thought. But if there was any truth coming from the life of your mother and father, what have you done with that truth? It may be blurred by the failures of your mother and father, but nonetheless, there was some truth given to you. I believe that King Manasseh, before he was saved, God the Holy Spirit was able to quicken in his mind the memory of his godly father and all that King Hezekiah did. And God was able to address that part in his life, that memory. And King Manasseh was able to be saved, even in the closing moments of his wicked 55-year reign upon this earth. Are there any applications we can give as we close with these three notorious examples? I want to give you six. First, despite the ages, the following poem still applies to all of us, especially to fathers with children of any age. Listen to this. Sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. So fathers, we need to be very careful what we sow, how we sow, and when we sow. Secondly, today, however, the challenge is for men to be positive, godly fathers who love God and who serve Him with sincerity is greatly needed. Too many fathers are, again, asleep at the switch when it comes to their homes. A lot of fathers today are going out there teaching their little Johnny how to catch a ball, and that's fine. Some fathers out there throwing the old pigskin, that's fine. And there are fathers today with the hood of the car open and they're in there just going to town, changing oils, changing plugs, changing cables, changing this, and that's all fine. But the greatest thing you fathers can give to your children is the Scripture. If you're here this morning and you think, well, I'm 30, 40, 50 years old, and yeah, mom and dad are still kicking, they got nothing more to offer me but my inheritance, you're wrong. If you still are blessed with a godly mom and dad, which I did not have, neither one, you need to honor that and respect that. Remember that one commandment, the fifth commandment, is the only commandment with a special provision, a special promise that if you take care of your parents and you honor them and you reverence them, it may go well with you. And you may live long and prosperous on this globe. A lot of young adults today end in untimely death because they treat their parents like trash. And if you're here this morning very critical of your parents, let me give you one offer from Bob. You want a perfect parent? There's no such thing as a perfect parent because there's no such thing as a perfect child. And before you criticize your mom and dad, go in the bathroom, look in the mirror, and take a good sober look on what you see in the mirror before you criticize your parents. Because the question is begged, what did you do with the instruction that mom and dad did give you? Thirdly, dads, we need to walk circumspectively. Our children are watching, and they will imitate what they see and hear in all of our lives. Fourthly, fathers need to pray for the courage and the strength to apply their God-given assignments and their duties to their children. Beloved, do you realize that America today is the first culture and the first society from the dawn of creation that idolizes youth? Listen to me. Up until just recently, all major societies, whether Christian in name or pagan in practice, always deferred to elderly people. Today, America has crossed a line whereby elderly people are viewed as nothing more but wasted baggage. Wasted baggage. And everything today is centered on the youth. The looks, the dress, the glitz, the glamour. All you got to do is go to any magazine rack and look at all the magazines glamorizing teenage girls looking like hookers. We idolize youth to the expense of the old or the aged. My dear friends, we need to go back and return to some biblical principles that age does mean something. And that the younger generation needs to have open ears and open eyes to the instructions that fathers and even mothers can still give today. So if you're here this morning and you're still a child or you're still a son or a daughter of parents that are still living, do not turn the advice of your parents down the drain. they may have still something to offer to you, my dear friend. Fifthly, we should never knowingly or unknowingly place our children in harm's way to save our own honor or our reputation. Father Lot was willing to hand over his two daughters to the Sodomites to save his own face, to save his own reputation maybe, to save his own skin. No father should do that to any of his children. And sixthly and finally here this morning, whether for good or for bad, the legacy of our earthly lives will continue long after they put your body in the grave. Father Adam still speaks from his grave. Every child born right now in the hospital or in some room in some backwood alley or some hut overseas is brought into the world with a sinful, fallen, depraved nature, all because of Grandfather Adam. The legacy of any man will continue long after they put his body in the grave. So those of us who are fathers, once again, if you sow a thought, you're going to reap an action. If you sow an action, you're going to get back a habit. If you continue to sow a habit, you begin to develop and build a character. And once you begin to build a character, then that destiny is set. Those of you who were here outside of Christ, I got even better news. You may sit here and say, well, my father blew it. And rightly so, maybe so. But there's a heavenly Father who's never done anything wrong. And that heavenly Father gave up his best, his son, to die in a tree for sinners. For some fathers, for some children, the very concept of the word Father sends shudders through them when you convey God as our Heavenly Father, because they get a mental image of the failures and the floppings of their earthly father, and they begin to associate their earthly father with their Heavenly Father, and then there's that block in their head. They begin to think that their Heavenly Father is no different from their earthly father. Children, if your earthly father has failed, there's a Heavenly Father who can never fail. I invite you to flee to Him through His Son. And He'll wash you, He'll clean you, He'll justify you and sanctify you. But if you're here this morning as a father, I have great news. There is forgiveness with God. Those of us who are fathers, those of us who have failed, those of us who have sowed the wrong thought, sowed the wrong action, sowed the bad habit, or sowed a bad character into the lives of our children, only God can forgive that. Our earthly children may hold it against us, but my dear friend, our Heavenly Father will forgive if you come with sincerity of heart and mind and truly repent of those sins. We do have the God of the second chance. He is able to take people who have made miserable things out of their lives and do something wonderful and use them. Next week, by God's grace, we are going to examine the lives of some good and godly fatherly examples by way of encouragement. So here I want to wish all of you, those of you who are fathers, a happy Father's Day. Those of you who are still alive with moms and dads, especially dads this day, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you told your father thanks for what he means to you and what he has done for you? Remember in the story of Joseph? One turn deserves another good turn. He just asked that one cupbearer, hey, when you let loose, remember me. The cupbearer forgot him. When's the last time you told your father thanks? Maybe he was there in the pinch. Maybe he lent you some money to pay off a bill or do something or to tie you over. Maybe he provides you shelter. Have you checked out rental properties lately? How much it costs to live on your own? Well, if Daddy's still providing that roof over your head, the least you can do is say thank you. The least you can do. Refrigerator full of food. You don't have to go outside and pump water, and the water's flowing from the faucet. In the wintertime, there's heat. Summertime, the air conditioner. Least you can do is tell Dad thanks. Because you don't have that chance when they're in the box. And all your flowers and all your tears will mean nothing. You do it now while they're alive. Tell your father thanks. Go off to the side and tell him thanks. If you're saved here this morning, you tell your Heavenly Father a whole lot of thanks for saving your soul when there was nothing in you or in me worth saving but sin and darkness. Let's pray. Gracious Father, once again, we come before your presence to thank you for your word. And Father, we do look to you as our Heavenly Father, as the prime example of what a true father really is and what a true father truly provides for his own. Father, we thank you for your goodness and mercy that is in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you even this very day for the gift of life, being able to see and to hear and to smell all the sights and sounds of the world and the universe that you have made. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Scriptures, for your Scriptures has saved us and rescued us from our own ignorance and the darkness in which we were once found. And dear Spirit of God, we thank you for quickening us and bringing us forth out of our spiritual graves to new life in Christ. And dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving to us, the church, your blessed body, a place where the saints can be nourished and admonished and given the knowledge that they need to live a life pleasing to you. Father, may you bless the remainder of our day. May you also bless your church universal. Be with those, even now, under strict and harsh persecution in lands that may be totally foreign to our own mind. Yet they thrive and they serve you. May you be with them, and may you encourage them, and may you bless all that they do in the face of even death itself. In Christ's name.